sister appreciated that song. I want to mention that we have flyers available out in the foyer to take as many of them as you'll use and pin them up in restaurants or bagel shops or coffee shops or wherever you go. Hand them out, give them to people, and then if you give them out to people you know, remember you gave them one and call them up and remind them that you gave them one. And so we have plenty of them. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Right after Isaiah and Lamentations, the book of Jeremiah. Well, actually, it's right after Isaiah. I better watch out. I'll get myself in trouble. Right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 13. And I'm just going to read one verse this morning, and boy, this special we had from the quartet is right on the mark here. Let's all stand together as we read Jeremiah 16, and before we read, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, to be in this house. We thank you for your provision of it. And we thank you, dear God, for all of the things that you have provided to us as a church. We pray that you, most of all, thankful that you have given us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear God, we thank you for the privilege you've given us of getting the message of Christ out. And we pray that you would enable us, empower us to be witnesses for you. Each of ask you this morning that you would help each and every one in this service to receive a blessing from the preaching of your word, that they'd not be distracted by the cares of this world or things that have maybe happened this past week or this morning on the way to church or things that they may be anticipating, work that they have to do and pressing things that upcoming. But Lord, for right now, I pray that you would help us all to be able to focus upon what you have to say to us. And Lord, I pray if there are any here who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this will be the day that they will come with the simple faith of a child and accept your invitation to repent of their sin and put all of their trust in your Son for salvation. We pray your richest blessings upon each and every person here today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remain standing. Jeremiah chapter 13 and in verse 16. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, I read this verse of Scripture, it's a tremendously powerful verse of Scripture. And the Lord God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, give glory to the Lord your God. The Lord was saying that specifically, directly to his own people. And I was just thinking of that as the young adults were singing. The idea of giving glory to the Lord our God. I don't think I've ever heard that song before, but it's a beautiful, beautiful message about what the Lord Jesus has done for us. When he went and died on the cross for us to give everyone who had come to him eternal life, give us a part in God's family. Why shouldn't we give glory to God? You know, we ought to all be thinking every day about giving glory to the Lord our God. I was reading not too long ago about a man, and he wrote about his friend, and his friend was getting up in years, but he had noticed him many, many times slip into the church building, and he had overheard him on several times praying, and he was a very simple kind of an individual, but when he'd get down in his kneeling position, he would say, he'd start his prayer like this. He'd say, Lord, it's Jim. And he'd start praying. And he said he was with his friend in the hospital when he died. And he said that he told him shortly before he expired, he said, "I had a wonderful experience this morning." He said, "I could just almost hear the voice of the Lord." And his friend said, "What did he say?" And he said, "Jim, it's Jesus. He died on the cross for us. He said before he died, I will never leave you nor forsake you." What a wonderful Savior. And what a wonderful God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has given us so much. The Bible says that he's given us richly all things to enjoy. He's a good God. He's a God that deserves all of the glory that we can give him. But I want you to look at this verse specifically this morning, and I want you to see that God is saying first here, he's giving a command. See, and I just want to read the whole verse again. He says, "Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness." Now, what God is commanding here is what is due to him. You see, giving glory to the Lord God is something that is absolutely due to him. He says, "Give glory to the Lord your God." Turn in your Bible just back a little bit to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 15. And the prophet has something to say about, something more to say about this here. In Isaiah 24 and in verse 15. Well, I think I've got the wrong verse down. It's not the one that I wanted. But it is the verse that says, "Give glory to God always." And the psalmist said this in Psalm 86 and in verse 4. He said, "I will glorify thy name forevermore." And if you want to, you just find this all throughout the Bible. These reminders that glory is something that is due to God, and it's something that we should give him. In Psalm 86 and in 96 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Bring an offering and come in to his courts." Now, how do you give glory to God? See, that's something that everybody ought to do. And most specifically, God is saying this is so important for unsaved people. Unsaved people need to get in a place where they can give glory to God. Now, this morning, most unsaved people are not giving glory to God because they don't really know God, because many of them don't even know the gospel. They don't know what a good God that God is. They don't know the true God. They don't know the real God. They don't know the God of the Bible. They may know all about a lot of different gods and the New Age gods and so on and so forth, but they're not giving glory to the Lord God that is spoken of here, the God of this Bible. And here's what a lost person needs to do. They need to do two things. Number one, they need to repent. They need to repent of their sin. If you're here and you've never been saved, what you need to do is you need to go to God and repent of your sin, because you are a sinner. We're all born in sin. The Bible says that all of us are born into this world sinners. Even the psalmist David, whom God says in his word, he said, "David is a man after my own heart." But this is what David said about himself, how he was born into the world. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, He's talking about when he was in his mother's womb. And he said, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, there's nobody you'll read about anywhere in the Bible that spent more time giving glory to God than David. But David wasn't born into this world saved. He was born into this world lost. And before he got saved, he wasn't in a real position to give glory to God. But everybody needs to get in that position. And if you're unsaved this morning, hey, this is not all about putting you down. But it is about explaining to you and warning you and helping you by telling you that you're really about as far down as you can get right now in the eyes of God. And if you'll recognize that, that'll be a really healthy and a good thing. Because if you'll lift up your eyes to the Lord Jesus and trust in Him as your personal Savior, then you can go on through the rest of your life giving glory to God. And that's what God is commanding people here to do in our text. He says, give glory to the Lord your God. That begins with repentance. If you look at the verse just before our text, in verse 15, he says, hear ye and give ear. Be not proud. Be not proud. Now listen to this. For the Lord hath spoken. Be not proud. Pride is the great damning sin. That's how Lucifer, who was created an angel in heaven, became the devil that he is. It's because pride was found in his heart. And he lifted himself up in rebellion against God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6 that pride is chief among those things that God hates there. Pride is even the proud look, God says. I hate it. And so before a person can give God the glory that's due to Him, they need to have an experience of repentance. And then you know what comes after that? Reformation. A reformed life. We give glory to God after we get saved by living the changed life. By adjusting our life to suit God, to live for God. Here's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He said, and He's saying this to believers. He said, let your light so shine that men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, that goes right along with this text where God says, give glory to the Lord your God. So this glory to God is due to Him. Doesn't matter how old you are this morning. Glory is due to God. I mean every day of our lives. Are you giving glory to God in the way that you live your life? Is glory being given to God in your home, in your family, and how you treat one another and how things are done at home? Are you giving glory to God? I mean, when you get home this afternoon, I suspect most of you, when before you eat, you will bow your head in prayer. And in doing it, you'll be giving glory to God for providing the things that you have on your table. Are you giving glory to God when you're at school? See, that's more important than anything else about the school. It's more important than anything else about the workplace is that you are giving glory to God in the way that you live, the way you act. The people will look at you and see your light shining. Now, let me just follow up on that. Jesus said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, the idea there is that this lost world will look at us and they'll see something that they want, and God will be able to use that, the way we're living our lives, the way we talk and what we say and everything else, God will be able to use that for someone else to be able to come and know the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore become a member of God's family and therefore have an eternal home in heaven. And they'll give glory to God after they're saved. The reformation of a person's life. I was thinking this morning about Zacchaeus. You read about over there, I like the account in the Gospel of Luke especially. Zacchaeus was a diminutive man. He was of short stature. He was a publican. Somehow he'd wrangled around and gotten himself a job collecting taxes for the Romans. And the way they did it in those days, not a whole lot different than the way they do it today, they ripped everybody they could off. In other words, they stole and extorted as much money. With that power that they had to collect these taxes, even from their kinsmen, from the other Jews, these publicans and tax collectors like Zacchaeus, they would really gouge them just for as much as they could get out of them. And you can just imagine that being a member of that ancient IRS, he wasn't the most popular person in town. People didn't care about him, and he was no doubt pretty cold and callous toward other people. But he began to hear about this teacher, this preacher, this man that had come from Nazareth, and the things he was saying, the response he was getting by people, how so many lives were being changed, the miracles that he was performing, and all of that, and everything within Zacchaeus' empty soul was interested and for this. He was really had a void that needed to be filled. And so he heard that Jesus was coming into his town, Jericho, and all of you know the story. He went down there, and he probably went down early where he knew Jesus and his throng would be passing by. Throngs of people following him. Probably went down early because he was short and he wanted to get to where he could see. But as early as he got down there, it was still crowded. But he was not a man to be put off. And so he climbed up a sycamore tree there on the byway and sat on a limb, no doubt, waiting for Jesus to come. And I love, you know, when you read the Bible, you read those verses, you pay attention to the words, there's some real blessed things that are brought out in them without even being written. For example, here's Zacchaeus, get the picture. He's up there above the crowds in that tree waiting for Jesus to come. How much time went by? I don't know. But some time passed. And evidently, in the process of him waiting up there in that tree, he got distracted. Maybe somebody's talking to him from down below, or maybe something's going on back here, and he's kind of distracted watching that. But while he's apparently distracted, looking the other way, not paying attention, all of a sudden he hears his name. He hears up in that tree, Zacchaeus, it's his own name. And he looks to see who's calling his name. Lo and behold, it's Jesus himself. Now that is one of the most heartwarming, inviting stories in the whole Bible for a lost sinner. Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus more intensely than Zacchaeus was looking for him. And there's a whole wealth of truth in that story. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. See, that's what everybody has to do to be saved. They've got to come down. You've got to come down off your perch of pride. You've got to come down out of your lofty philosophy. You've got to come down to a place of humility to the Lord God Almighty and His Son who died on the cross for it. You've got to come down before you can ever have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus, come down. What was his intent? Well, you say he wanted Zacchaeus to be saved. And that would be absolutely correct. Because our God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. Well, he was sure seeking and saving in Jericho that day. But what was his intent? Just that Zacchaeus be saved? No, he said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I think about this morning all of the men and women who have been saved. They've gone off to church one night. Or somebody witnessed to them at work or whatever. But one day they came home, and when they walked in the door of their home, they were not alone. But they had Jesus with them. What a wonderful thing when a husband goes home and finally he has Jesus and brings the Lord Jesus into that home. When a father goes home and all of a sudden he brings Jesus in there. Now his children have a saved father, a father in whom the Lord Jesus dwells. I like that old song from years ago. The man said in the song, he said, "Today I went back to the place where I used to live." Evidently, he'd been a bad man. He said, my little boy ran and hid behind the door. It's a lot of daddies that go home and their children hide from them. He said, I said, "Son, have no fear. You've got a brand new daddy here. Thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before." That's a wonderful testimony. But it's a testimony that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people have. When Zacchaeus got saved that day, he began giving glory to God. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 people started giving glory to God. And you know, that's that when Cornelius, that Roman military officer, when he got saved, and then his household got saved, they all started giving glory to God. It's a glory that is due to Him, but sad to say, it's a glory that's being denied to the Lord God Almighty. Many people are denying giving God the glory that is due to Him. People are treading on dangerous ground this morning. If you're one of those people, treading on dangerous ground by not giving God the glory that is due to Him. Turn to Revelation 16. Revelation chapter 16 is talking about the terrible, terrible dark days of the great tribulation period. You remember what verse 15 said about pride, and then it went right on into the importance of giving glory to God? Well, when we're all gone, brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us who are saved, when we're all gone, and that Antichrist, the one that the Bible calls the beast, comes on the scene, and God will begin to pour out His wrath on the people that refuse to give Him glory. And in Revelation 16, you see the response of the people here when all of these things begin, when judgment begins to fall upon the earth. And it's so, so telling. In chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "And men were scorched with great heat." Well, let me go back to 8. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And then were scorched, and men were scorched with great heat." And what did they do? "And they blasphemed the name of God." See, they know where all this judgment is coming from. But what did they do? Do they repent? No, they blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. See, these are people that just refuse to give God glory. No matter what's going on, they're not going to give God glory. And you don't want to be one of those people. You want to be a person who gives God Almighty glory with your life. Think about what He's done for you and give Him the glory that's due to Him. Don't deny Him. the glory that's due to Him. And then in verse 16 of our text, he goes down and says something else here. In verse 16, it says, "Give glory to the Lord your God." Now watch this. When are you supposed to do that? Before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. Give it to him when? Before. Now, do you know what that's a call for? The prophet is calling for the immediate attention of everyone that hears this. There's no time to waste. Start giving God glory right now, before this darkness. In Romans chapter 11 and in verse 22, you don't have to turn there, you can if you want, but it says, "Behold the severity of God." The severity of God. And in that context, it's talking about the Jewish people and how God blessed the nation and so on and so forth. But they refused to give God the glory that was due His name. And so God actually took them out of that privileged place that they had right there. And He describes it like the grafting in of a tree into another tree, and gave it to someone else. Gave these great privileges in one sense that they had. And the only reason for that the whole nation lost that. Now, don't misunderstand me. God's never forgotten about Israel. And they are still a special people to Him. And He has special things for them. But they are not in the place today they could be simply because they refuse God to give God the glory. And Paul says this, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, "And all you Gentiles, all you non-Jews ought to be so grateful that you have a place now that once the Jews had. You had a privileged place." And that especially applies in terms of a New Testament church. But he goes on in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 15, here's what the Bible says. "Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts." See, this word here is powerful. Something needs immediate attention. That's giving God the glory. And we ought to all be grateful that God always gives us caution and God gives us warning before His judgment and wrath falls. And so he says in verse 16, "Give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness." Now, so there's something here to be avoided. What is it? That's darkness. Before He caused darkness, or before he gives darkness, give glory to God before that happens. Turn to Romans 1 and verse 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 is talking about the ancient world and how a lot of people responded to God, to preaching and teaching and God's offer of Himself to people to be their Father. "I'll be your Father. You'll be my God." They said, "We don't want any part of it." And here's what happened to them. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, I'm just going to begin reading with verse 24. "Wherefore," well, I guess I'll have to go back before that to verse 21. "Because that when they knew God," what was their great sin? "They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Notice that word, darkened. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." In other words, they started making all of these idols to worship. "Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's always been against nature for people to practice homosexuality, sodomy. That's always been, I don't care what they say on the radio, what they say in the classroom, or anything else. In this country, people used to have an understanding about that across the board. Now, I'm just telling you because you can't be, young ears can't hear enough today. The same goes for older ears, middle-aged ears. And I don't even like to use the word homosexuality, but some people don't know that sodomy and homosexuality is synonymous. And it's as dark as you can get. And God said, because of their persistence in that, this is in refusing to give Him glory, they degenerated into this sort of thing. And in verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Now watch this verse. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are unseemly. The phrase, the idea of a reprobate mind ought to send chills up people's spines. When a person is turned over to a reprobate mind, all the lights go off. And this is such a serious thing. And so before, give glory unto the Lord your God before He caused darkness. You know, God gives and God takes things away. So many people have heard the gospel. They trifle with it. God gives revelations of Himself, invitations, wake-up calls. You remember back in the Bible when God fed His people on manna from heaven? What a story. Every morning, they got up in the morning and God had given them this miracle food, manna from heaven. I mean, you don't have to worry about any preservatives or anything in that, in what God's cooked up and sent down from heaven. And they went out there and gathered it and ate that manna from heaven. And they knew it was from God. But you know what happened after a while? They got even discontented with manna from God's heaven. And they started saying, we're not content with this. We would like some good old quail meat and other things. We want flesh. Now there's a real lesson right there, beloved. They said, the things of God, we'd rather have the things of the flesh. There's still people like that. If they can go to a ball game when there's a church service going on, they'll take the ball game. Why? They prefer things of the flesh to things from heaven. And you know what God did? He took away their manna. He quit sending it to them. Now, God can take away. Seven churches of Asia. When we read the names of the seven churches of Asia, I got a question for you. Where are they now? They're gone. Even those churches got so far away from God and so much into the world that they disappeared. That's happened to lots of churches. They say, we're not content with the things of God. We want to bring more of the world into the church. We want to act more and more like the world. Hey, there's enough of the world out there in the world. Amen? And so by and by, God took away their candlestick. You know what happens when you take away a candlestick? You take away the light with it. And there's darkness. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, you know, the Church of Rome calls itself the Church of Rome today. Far cry from this church that Paul is addressing as the Church at Rome. This is one of the best churches in the whole Bible you read about. This one here that Paul's writing to. In Romans chapter 1, he's saluting them, addressing them, commending them. In verse 8 in his letter, he says, first, to the church at Rome, he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What a testimony. Let me just tell you right now, that church's not around anymore. They let themselves get into a place where they just passed off the scene. As far as being a real church like this one here, that Paul said their faith was spoken of throughout the entire world. Now, what about this? Turn in your Bible to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. That's our Sunday school lesson now. We're in the book of Amos and going through all of these minor prophets. And here God is talking about a famine that can come. Now remember how God took away the manna? They didn't want it. God took it away. He said, you want to eat quail flesh? Okay. In fact, he even sent a bunch of quail to them. And the Bible says they threw themselves on that quail. They wanted so much, instead of the things of God, that flesh, they wanted so much that they forfeited the things of God for it. You remember the story? They sat out and they had a big feast, tens of thousands of them, cooking up these quail and eating them. And the Bible says that it made them all, they ate so much of it and it disagreed with them, it made them all sick. Now, whether people know it or not, whether people even understand it, Christian people, this world will make you sick. And if you're a Christian, and maybe you're saying, a lot of times you're just saying to yourself, what is wrong with me? I don't have any spiritual strength. I've lost my spiritual appetite. What's wrong with me? Well, here's what's wrong with you. You're sick. You're out there wolfing up the things of the world, and the world will make a Christian sick. You say, well, it doesn't make me sick. Well, then maybe you're not a Christian. Now, in Amos 8 and in verse 11, Amos is talking to people back here, and they preferred their own way to God's way. And here's what Amos said to them. They didn't want to hear the prophets and the preachers anymore. They had hired preachers coming in to tell them what they wanted to hear. That's what it tells us. And so they didn't want the Word of God. They wanted pep talks and so on. In verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, Amos told them, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread and not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. In other words, the time's going to come, some of you will want to hear the words of the Lord, and there's not going to be any preacher around to preach it. In verse 12, he goes on and says, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. So God says, give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness. You know, a man can be surrounded by food and drink and have lost his ability to eat it and digest it. At one time, J. Paul Getty, was the richest man in the world. And I remember reading a statement by him back in the 60s, and he said in that statement he would have given half his fortune if he could just eat like normal people are able to eat. Half of his fortune. But he had lost the ability to be able to ingest and digest food. Now, I was preaching a little bit about this on Wednesday night. If people aren't careful, they can lose their ability to perceive spiritual truth. They can lose it. And that's, as I said, that's a scary thought. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If anybody needs a Bible, there's some in the pew racks. Other than that, you're just going to have to trust my reading of it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is speaking of those days when the Lord Jesus has already come and we're all gone that are saved. And after we're gone, the Bible teaches that there's going to be a lot of people left behind. And there'll be a lot of these people that have heard the gospel, millions of them. They've heard the gospel. They're familiar with it. It's just an old hat to them. They've heard so much of it. People have given them tracts. They've read tracts. They've attended church services, etc., etc. But now the rapture's taken place and they're left here. Now, what was the matter with these people? What happened to them that they never came to the place where they trusted in the Lord Jesus and got saved? Here's the answer right here in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness of them that perish. Now that's talking about the deceit of the Antichrist who will come. And people will take the mark of the beast or they're not going to be able to buy or sell. Everything's set up in our high-tech world today. That could take place tomorrow. Could take place this afternoon. Where people would have to have a particular mark before they'd be able to buy anything. Or sell anything or do any business at all. Need a prescription drug for your mother, for your baby? You're not going to be able to get it unless you got this mark. Well, these people here that I'm talking about that had all kinds of opportunity for years to put their trust in the Lord and believe the gospel, they're going to be lined up to take the mark. And why is that? Verse 10 goes on and says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, it's not that they never heard the truth. But by and by, they lost any interest whatsoever in the truth. Because they just wanted their own way and they wanted to keep things just like they were. In Matthew 13 and 14, Jesus said, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, but not be able to understand. See, that's people who sit and they hear the gospel, they hear preaching, they hear the teaching of the word, but they never can understand it. An 8-year-old child is sitting over here next to them, and they can understand it clearly, but not this adult who has turned God off so many times. And seeing, you shall see and shall not perceive. I just want to explain what that means to you. Here's one of those people I was talking about a while ago. I mean, I'll give you a case like this. I've seen so many of them. Here's somebody that was a drunk. Abused his children, abused his wife. This went on for years. One of these guys, when he comes home, everybody does run and hide from him. It's a miserable life for all of them. On the job, he's the same way. Nobody wants to have anything to do with him. He's mean. And then one day he goes home and he's a completely different man. And he gets better and better and better. The things he used to do, he doesn't do anymore, doesn't want to do them. He starts loving on his wife and his children. He goes back into the shop and people see something is different with him. And you would think Because I've thought this so many times. Boy, when this guy goes back to work, and down there where he works, and they see the change in this guy, they're all going to want what he's got. But they see it, they don't perceive it. They don't get it. His lost brothers and sisters, maybe parents, the neighbors, they see the dramatic supernatural change. They see it, but they don't perceive it. Now, some do, but there's always them that don't. You wonder, why don't they see it? Here's why. Because they have turned off the things of God, any authority of God in their life. They're not interested in that. And by and by and by, they lose their ability to perceive things. They still hear. They can still see, but it's not doing anything for them spiritually. It happens to people who are proud. It happens to people who reject truth. It happens to people who continue to sin against God's grace. In Proverbs 2 and in verse 13, the Bible talks about people like that who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the paths of darkness. Now, catch this. This isn't necessarily talking about an unsaved person. This is talking about somebody who's been saved. They've been living right and they've been doing right. But then they begin to dibble and dabble with the things of the world and pay more attention to their own self-will than to God. And before long, they're wandering off the paths of uprightness. Before long, they're walking in darkness. See, God says, glorify the Lord your God before He caused darkness. In Ecclesiastes 2 and 14, the Bible says the fool walks in darkness. An old preacher back in England a couple of hundred years ago said there's people who trifle with truth until by and by they just can't seriously regard it. There's so many people like that in America today. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people like that in churches all over America today. Not able to perceive the truth. And why does God give us this command? Glorify the Lord thy God. Why does He do it? Well, because He's warning us. It's a real solemn warning from a loving God. Because two things will happen if people don't start getting themselves in a place where they're giving glory to God. Get serious about that. First thing is there's a helplessness. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, he says, give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death. That's a warning. That's just how we're made up. That's how it works spiritually with people. He says, your feet will begin to stumble. You'll run here and there and you'll be groping and looking but he says you'll be in terrible, terrible darkness. You know really what people like this are trying to do at this stage? They're trying to outrun the judgment of God. Now listen to me carefully. If you're trying to outrun the judgment of God, you're going to stumble and stumble and bump and bump, and it's not going to go well for you. And furthermore, you're just not going to be able to do that. In Job chapter 5 and 14, Job said, they meet with darkness in the daytime, and they grope in the noonday as in the night. In other words, their whole world is dark. In Job 19 and 8, he hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my paths. So helplessness. Try as they might to get things together. It doesn't happen. Because there are people that didn't want to glorify God. And that leads to a hopeless situation. Because look at the last part of our verse. In verse 16 he said, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Remember a while ago when I was talking about that reprobate mind? That's darkness. There's the darkness of a reprobate mind. There's also the darkness of hell. Death is dark, but hell is darker than that. In Matthew 25 and 30, the Bible says, Jesus said, it's a place of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, it turned into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. There's the darkness of that tribulation period. If you're not saved today and the Lord should come back today, guess what? You'll be left behind. And your heart will have become just like a piece of granite rock. And whenever they make the announcement, come line up to get the mark of the beast, you'll set your alarm clock so you can get there and get a good place in line. You say, no, I won't, because I know what you've been saying. I'll remember that. No, the Bible says, because you had no pleasure in righteousness, you'll be given over to a strong delusion. In Revelation 16 and 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial. This is during the Antichrist's reign over the earth. Upon the seat of the beast, that means the place of his authority, his kingdom now. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And so here's what God is saying. God is saying, if you're lost, you need to give him glory before darkness comes. And if you're saved, and you're not letting your light shine, then you need to get busy giving glory to God before darkness comes into your life. You know, I used to hear this all the time after I became a Christian. I'd hear some of the older Christians say this. They'd say the most miserable thing, most miserable person there is, besides a person that's lost and know that they're lost, the most miserable person next to that is a person who's saved, and they know they're saved, and they also know they're backslidden. So that's the most miserable person there is. And I hope there's nobody like that here. I hope there is somebody here that's ready to receive Jesus. I hope we're all ready to give glory to God. Amen. Doesn't he deserve glory?
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together. Little children can give him glory.